You're about to hear a message from the team at C3 Church Bethel. We pray that this message will inspire you to live your best life and bring life to the people around you.
Anyway, John 5, let's go. This morning, you and I are going to have an insight into the closest family that has ever been. We're talking about being better together this month. And families are such a key. I want to talk about his family. And John 5:16 says, "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." You've got to stop and ask, what was he doing on the Sabbath to be persecuted? This is early on in John's gospel. He hasn't been around a long time, but already he's in trouble with the authorities, the Jews, the leading Jews, the Pharisees, because of some horrendous thing that he was doing on the workday, the rest day, the Sabbath, their Saturday, where particularly by law they had to do, just literally put down everything. But Jesus was annoying them and doing illegal things. So let's just dive back and have a look at what he's actually doing. He gives us a glimpse in John 5:5. It says, "A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Where was he? Well, he was beside this little pool. It's a weird thing. Somehow every year an angel would jump in the pool and stir the waters, and then the next person who got in the waters after that would be completely healed. That's odd. That had been going on for generations. There's no commentary in John's gospel about that at all. It just states that this is what happened. So that was the situation there. And you know, if you weren't the first person to jump in the pool after the angel stirred the waters, then you wouldn't actually be healed. So that was the story. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew what he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well? What's your desire, young man?" And he says, he doesn't actually answer it. He said, the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Obviously, he's, he can't walk. He's got no friends around him. And he sees this thing going on and he's got no hope of being cured. But Jesus said to him, Jesus ignores what he just said. I love this. Jesus just kind of completely bypasses and says, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Now, pallet is a stretcher. Don't think forklift pallet. Think stretcher. That would be hard on a Sabbath. Jesus doesn't even make mention of it. He says, "Look, doesn't matter about the angel or the pool or whatever thing you believe in. Just get up and walk." And you know what happens? Immediately, verse 9, the man became well, picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." Does that strike you as odd? Let's throw that up on the screen again. Verse 10, "For this reason." Sorry, I've lost verse 10. I'll read it to you. Here it is again. "The Jews were saying to the man who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet.'" It's like this guy has just been healed. For 38 years, he's been lying there. And then they go, "Hey, you can't walk. You can't pick up your pallet on the Sabbath." Isn't there something wrong there? This is why Jesus is in trouble, because he cures somebody and it just happens to be church day. You're not allowed to work. And more than that, he actually said to this guy, "Get up, take up your stretch, actually do some work on the day and walk." Jesus is slightly rebellious. He doesn't fit into the conventional religious view that they had at the time. And he very quickly got up people's noses, we might say today. Let's jump to 17. This is the context of this passage, right? Verse 17, let's jump back to there. "He answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" Now he brings his father into it. This is what I want to talk about. He brings his father. Why is Jesus involving his dad? Because straight away that gets him into more trouble. As if he's not already in trouble enough for causing somebody to do a terrible thing on the rest day and then walk. He says, "My father is working. And so for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Two things. You see? He's in big trouble now. He's saying that he is the Son of God. Now, we accept that. That's the standard Christian line. In fact, that is the Christian line. The people who believe that Jesus is God's Son are Christians. The rest of us don't. Therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." You get an insight into how Jesus operates. He's not terribly interested in about people's opinions. What he's very interested about is what his Father's doing. And when he sees his Father do something, then he does it. It's called being a constant state of prayer. He's tuned in so well to his Father that if he wants to heal somebody, he just goes, "What about it, God? All right, let's heal." Wants to go somewhere, quick check. "What are you doing, God? Okay, you're going over here, I'll go over here." You see this? This is the way he lives his life. He says, "I'm not doing it on my own. I'm involving my Father." And that brings more offense. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Incredible passage, because Jesus, probably in this passage more than any others, he's talking about his relationship with his Father and how it actually works, this play around. Jesus knew God better than anyone. If we want to know what God is like as a Father, the best insight we can get is to look at the life of Jesus and how he was treating his Father and relating to him. If you want the perfect example of a Father, Jesus knew God better than any theologian who spent a lifetime studying. He knew God better than all of the apostles in the Bible. He knew God better than all of the prophets in the Old Testament. He knew God better than Moses and some of the giants of the Old Testament. Why? Because Jesus had spent an eternity already with God. So if you want to know how God and Jesus operate, you read the Bible. And I reckon this passage shows us lots of things, but clearly we can see four aspects of how God fathers Jesus, the kind of relationship they have. We're talking about his family today. Let me run through them. The first thing is that his Father is at work. His Father is working. Sometimes we've got a picture of God who sits perhaps on the edge of the universe, arms folded, peering down and wondering what might be going on. That is not our God. Our God is so involved in our everyday life, just as we prayed this morning for some people, that he would even notice a man who'd been lying there for 38 years. He's noticing him and giving Jesus a nudge. "Hey, Jesus, heal that man." Isn't that incredible? That the God of the universe is a Father who actually knows what's going on in people's world. There is a first-class example of that. Don't ever think that God is a distant God and so busy with all the billions of people on the planet that he doesn't know about your situation and your needs. God is a Father who intimately loves the littlest kids in Africa. They're gorgeous kids, almost as gorgeous as Thai kids. He knows them all. He cares about their needs. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it blows my mind that the power that God has to create the universe and then the intimacy he has to step in and deal with our situations. God is a God who is working. He's actively involved, even on the Sabbath, even when we might think God shouldn't be involved. And I can think of lots of areas in our world that we don't want God involved. Is that right? You're a good Christian. Really good question. Sabbath was their Sunday, their holy day, where they didn't do any work. But they all stopped work to spend their time in church, basically, back in the Jewish time. And they'd get together and they'd have lots of family time. So it was a good thing, for sure. But they just took a little bit too far. So he's actively involved. So fathers work, don't they? What father doesn't involve himself in his family life? What father just sits on the edge and sort of the Rex thing by remote control. Fathers are active. They're involved. They care about the thing. The first thing I see in that passage is that fathers are working. They roll up their sleeves. They do things. They're involved and they're knowledgeable about what's going on in their situation. Second thing I see is that Jesus' Father is leading. He's influencing where Jesus goes. He's leading. He's got something to say. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So the Heavenly Father is setting the example for Jesus to follow. God the Father is not absent from the world of ideas and influence. God has very good ideas. Sometimes we don't want God in our public sphere, in our world, right? What has God got to do with education or with medicine or with engineering, with building roads, family life, marriage? What should we involve God in that? Absolutely. God has key ideas. Why? Because he actually set up the universe. So you can see that Jesus trusts God's leading so that he follows. Fathers lead. They influence. They show the way. So God is a father to Jesus. The third thing is that he is loving. It's a key for a father to be a loving father. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things he's doing. The Father loves the Son. He's so confident. Jesus was so confident in his Father's love for him. Remember his baptism? Jesus came out of the water and there's a voice from heaven. Look at my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He made a public declaration of how much he loved his Son. Father's love. This Father loved Jesus, and Jesus was really, really confident in his love. Is it really hot in here? Or is it just me? Is it just me? I'm just hot. Oh, dear. On the front row. Like it's that side of the front row. Thanks, Sam. Father's loving. Father's love. How many people in our world are not secure in their father's love? It's one of the biggest angsts of our generation. Whether your father is alive or not, or you know what kind of relationship, we all tend to long for our father's affirmation. And we live in a world where fatherhood is under attack, where we're even trying to remodel the structure of family, and in some cases even remove the father from a birth certificate. We are ingrained to know our Father's affirmation. We are ingrained. We long for and desire. We also long for and desire our mothers. But there's something about a dad. Mums tend to stick around. Sometimes dads, for whatever reason in our world, come and go. But there's something about a father's affirmation that Jesus was completely confident in. The fourth thing is, his Father was life-giving. Look at this in 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, the Father could look down and raise the dead. The Father could give life to people. Jesus knew that. He knew his Father's heart was to give life. So wherever he went, Jesus would look at who needs some life today. You know, back then particularly it was about healing, physical healing. Still is today, but there's so much more. It's complex, isn't it? But whatever situation, emotionally or physically or spiritually, Jesus can give us life through his Father. He brings life. He did it at the beginning of creation. In the beginning, what was there? Nothing. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then he said, let there be light. And there was big light. It's a light. Planets, stars, solar systems. Who knows how long it took. I know that my God created that. I know that my God has creative ability to produce something from nothing. Therefore, he can also produce something from something that's not going so well. He can change. He can resurrect things. He can bring life from that which looks dead. Situations that you think, that's just dead. I'm just going to walk away. Well, Jesus can actually resurrect that not just improve it. You know, we live in a self-improvement world. It's got to read more or try this or do that or believe in myself more. Ever try that? There's a shortcut to hard work. Don't bother with that. Believe in the one who can resurrect you, resurrect things about you. Then it's not about your ability, it's about his ability. So there's three things. I like this. I've called it a willing father. I actually made this up. I was quite proud of myself. W-I-L-L, it worked. Jesus, his father works, includes, leads, and gives life. See, willing. What an awesome dad to have. Do you like a dad like that? A father who works for you, looking out for you. A father who includes you in his plans. A father who leads you and influences you and gives you direction. And a father who gives life, not takes life or makes it difficult, but actually gives life and looks for opportunity to raise. That's a willing father. And that might be the end of the message, you know. Nice four little points there. You know, we could simply just go praise God. Wow, God, you're such a good father to Jesus. Maybe I should sing a song about that. Jesus, thank you that you've got a great father or something. Or maybe it's just a good model to follow. You know, maybe we just, dad's in the room, that's what you got to do. Work, include and leads and gives life. And I'm sure that's good too. I could perhaps write a book on parenting and add it to the volumes that are already out there. How to be a good father. I'm kidding. I think there's so much more right here. It's the so what, isn't it? So what? Jesus had this incredible relationship with his father. So, you know, what does it mean for me here now? What does that look like for me here now? Here's something I've been thinking about for a couple of weeks. And it's in John 1. John, the first 15 or so verses of John 1, probably the most profound pieces of writing in the Bible. Unbelievably inspired, as if the whole Bible is inspired. There's something about it. It's called a prologue to John's gospel. It's about a written Bible, but it's about 1 to 15 or so. And it goes, you know, in the beginning was the Word. I'm sure we've all heard that. It is the most incredible passage. But in the middle of that is this absolute jewel. It's on the screen. He was in the world. This is Jesus, right? Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. How odd. Jesus is walking around the world. He made the world, right? And now he's come into the world as a person, and they didn't recognize him. This guy is doing strange stuff. But here, the next chapter, next verse. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own, those who were his own, did not receive him. They just got annoyed by him because he was doing stuff that was illegal, like healing people on the Sabbath. So they rejected him and put him on a cross. Here's the key. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become, what does it say? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's a stopping moment, right? The God of the universe gives us the right to become children of God. You might be thinking, oh yeah, so what? Father Abraham. That is a phenomenal thought, that you and I could be true sons and daughters of the Most High God, really. And what's even more astonishing is that, well, what's the method? How do we then become children of God? What's there on the screen? For those who believe in his name. Do you know what I love about that? I can do that. Everybody can do that. It doesn't say to those who have studied for 4 years and understand the Old Testament backwards. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say to those who've lived a very holy life. They might be children of God. It doesn't say that. For those who sacrifice everything and give everything to the poor and go and live in Afghanistan, no matter how we look at it, everybody, no matter where you are in life, no matter what's happened before, you have the right, the privilege, actually in some translations it says power, ability, to become children of God. Therefore, God is my Father. See that? God is not just Jesus' Father. And those things that he showed us, we have the same ability. We can have that same connection with our Heavenly Father. So I am glad that God is not my master, because I'd just be a slave. I'm glad that God is not my ruler, because I would just be a subject. I'm glad that God is not my boss, because I'd just be an employee. I'm glad that God is not my teacher, because I would just be a student. I'm glad that God is not my employer, because I'd just be an apprentice. I'm glad he's not my captain, because I'd just be a soldier. God is my Father. Therefore, I am a son. You are a son or a daughter. And just gets better. Therefore, what does it make us here together? Family. Family. Wow. We are family, brothers and sisters. Don't get too weird about that. I'm not about to go, brother, how are we doing today, brother? Sister, good to see you, sister. Yeah. Perhaps some parts of the world do that. God bless them. Go so well in our culture. But we are family. What I love about the church, we're not just, you know, an organization. There's good organizations in our world. But we're not one. We're not an association or a club or a committee or a group or a social thing. We are way, way, way more than that. We are family, and we have a Father who, guess what, leads us, loves us, gives us life. I've forgotten the W one. He works for us. How amazing. We're not just here flapping around like fish out of water. I've never seen that because I've never caught a fish in my life. But apparently when you pull them out, I have caught. They did. I do remember that. Toadfish. Yes. Well, it wasn't kind of fishing. It was flicking them out of the water. And they just flap. You just send, you know. That's not us. God is leading us purposely, building us together. We're his family. We are his family. Love it. We have the same Father. So individual Christianity is an anathema. I know there are folk who think, I've just got to believe in God and Jesus and I'll just do my own thing and forget about the church. Because let's face it, church is not always perfect, right? Church is far from perfect. Love it. Show me the perfect church and I'll avoid it like the plague. Why did Jesus set up the church? Because we've got so much to learn from imperfection. People who get, you know, thingy about church, I'm just going to do my own thing and read my own Bible and, you know, they've lost touch of family, that sense of we have to be together as family. Even worse, sometimes they surround themselves with people who think the same and it just goes downhill. But what I love about, you know, a sizable church like this is that you have differences. People who might irritate each other or bug each other or offend each other. Don't you love that? Just like an earthly family, what is it about sibling relationships? Starts when they're, well, I wasn't going to talk about you girls. You know, PJ, where is he? He's gone. He's in there. This little guy, he's 3 months old. He hasn't had siblings. Blessed, eh? He's got mom and dad all to himself. All to himself. And guess what? The sole attention is there. And, you know. But then comes brother or sister, you know. Difficulties, problems, toy stealing, and cots, you know. And it just gets worse from there. And I honestly, I've met people who just carry grudges from their childhood because they've never learned to get on. And even though families squabble and kids squabble, they're actually learning how to forgive, how to relate. Even though sometimes I wish that families were just always peaceful, I know that in the cut and thrust of life, kids who've learned how to do that are far better equipped. It's fascinating, isn't it? Like looking at one child policy in China, what kind of generation that will produce? As an aside thought. We are family. So as we get together, we're going to bring our differences. We're going to need to forgive. We're going to need to get on. But guess what? Our Father is leading us. Our Father is working for us. Our Father is leading us and guiding us and giving us life. How amazing is that? And together as we walk as His family, there's nothing like it on the planet. Two thoughts just in finishing. Firstly, is that you and I have access to such a Father. That is to be celebrated and pursued for all it's worth. I don't know where your Father is at. Mine's, I haven't had my Father for 23 years. Passed away then. So I don't have an earthly Father. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't have a great connection with Him. But I'm telling you, you do have a Heavenly Father. You do have immediate access to an incredible Father, the best Father who ever existed, just like Jesus. So you can relate to God. You always have Him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have a Father. You have somebody who understands you deeply. You have somebody who will lead you. You have somebody who will provide for you, who will open doors for you, who understands your context, who will heal you and pick you up and deliver you. That's what your Father is like.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to connect personally if you're in town. We meet on Sundays at 217 Howick Street for a 10:30 service. Or visit our website, c3churchbathurst.org.